Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And here we go. You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
It's never too early. This is Wretched Radio.
Let's
play. Oh, one of America's fastest growing game sensations. Yeah, what would you do? That's right. We're going to play. Yeah, what would you do? There's going to be an underlying message to this extravaganza. You're going to be praying for your pastor because he has to figure this type of stuff out. Let us play What Would You Do? As always, representing the tens and tens of people listening to this year Wretched Radio program, your very own federal head, Tony the Lutheran, who I know is rejoicing today because the ELCA or the ECLA, what difference does it make? Either way, no matter what initial you put in which order, there still spells
everything
apostate.
Luther cautioned against.
Let's see where it's some bishop. No, that's not the story. It's some bishop in some region. He's a practicing homosexual, ordained as the leading bishop in a region for the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Yeah. Some people saying, oh no, the ELCA, what's happening? Are you kidding? That has been going on for decades in that denomination. They have been off the rails. They are universalist. They do not believe in the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ and that it must be applied to the individual who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to mention the gay issue, the role of women in the pastorate. The ELCA has been in big trouble for a long, long time. Nevertheless, Tony is not ELCA, so he will be your federal head. Joey, are you ready in the bullpen, sir? You will represent the three Presbyterians who are listening to this year.
Warming
program
up my pitching arm.
The pastoral challenge of ministering God's law and gospel in difficult cases. This was written by Tom Askell. If I've written, please use the church search engine at founders.org once. I've written it 100 times. If you are looking for a church that is biblical, it is not a perfect search engine, but it's the best one I've found at founders.org. They've conveniently buried it at the bottom of the page, making it very difficult to find. As if finding a good church isn't hard enough. Nevertheless, founders.org, Tom Askell. We will take these scenarios, which Tom, in his article, tells us these are issues that he's had to deal with. I will share the issue. Tony, you will give what you would do if you were the... Wow. Tony, I'll give the scenario, and then if you were the...
Don't say it. It just
sounds
worse.
Just say
it'll
it.
Sound worse.
Yeah, just say it. Embrace the absurdity.
If you were the pastor, what would you do? And then we'll read what Tom did. Here we go. Scenario number one. A new Christian tells you that the man she is living with, you see right there, you're already off to a challenging start. The man that she is living with is not legally her husband because they divorced in their home country. Hold on, this gets good. In order to be allowed to immigrate to the United States. Now, 10 years later, she's a believer and wants to be legally married, but he refuses because, quote, nobody in America gets married. Now, I suspect that would be the tip of this confusing iceberg. Nevertheless, what? This is what your pastor has to deal with on a regular basis. This walks into his office pretty much every day, and that's why this is called, yeah, what would you do? Because your pastor, he has to have the wisdom of Solomon. That's why you should be praying for your pastor and for your elders, because they will get involved in these scenarios too. He will bounce off ideas to glean wisdom from them, and they need it. All right, Tony, you're the pastor. What would you do? What's your advice?
I'm talking, damn it. Oh, boy.
Yeah.
I'd lock my door.
My point exactly.
Where do you start with this? It was way bad before you. Oh boy.
Okay. Well, here's what they did. All right. Mm-hmm. You've got bits here. You've got the marriage issue.
Yeah.
You've got the being here legally. Well, they got divorced before issue. So I think what you need to do is try to either break it down into bits or just simplify the issue. What's the chief issue here? And I think the chief issue is their current status, that they got divorced for the wrong reason. They're not married and they're cohabitating. So you've got a double foul. So I think that the first thing is, okay, we got to get that reconciled. We've got to get that issue dealt with. And I think that's precisely what they did from founders.org. In this case, we encourage the husband to solemnize his marriage legally since it's an ordinance of God. He refused. Oh! So we encouraged the wife, the new believer, to remain with the man she has regarded as her husband for nearly 20 years, taking the posture of 1 Peter 3:1-2. Look, this is hard. They got divorced wrongly. They got you get married rightly by virtually any ceremony, no matter who recognizes it, pagan or believer. God recognizes that. I get that from 1 Corinthians 7, that you get married as unbelievers. God still sees you as married. You do not have to take a covenant like we see cut in the Bible. I think Adam's first words, we get our whole concept of leaving and cleaving till death do us part, an inseparable bond. They didn't do it that way. They're still married in God's eyes. Now, they get divorced for immigration purposes. Does God see that divorce is valid? No, he doesn't. So you've got that issue, but they're not married according to the state now that they're living in. Do they need to be? And I think the answer to that is no. I realize that we should be following the procedure. If you're going to get married, then you follow the laws of the land. But for somebody to be married, it does not need the approval of the government. Furthermore, you've got common law issues for whatever that's worth. If you've been married for a certain number of years in a particular state, the state sees you as married anyway. But it doesn't require the state's approval, and it doesn't even require, in this instance perhaps, the husband's approval. He already said, I do. I don't think their divorce is valid. So in God's eyes, I think it's fair to say they're still married, or at least she can look at it that way because they've been living together that way. The solution continues, though Florida does not recognize common law marriage, it is a thing and grows out of an awareness that marriage is a creation ordinance and has existed much longer than Florida has. We encouraged her to regard her relationship to her husband as a marriage as she prays for his salvation. That is typical. Tony, as you did so well on the first one, are you ready for your second scenario, sir?
I was hoping I did so well and we were done now.
A father informs you that he just discovered his young teenage daughter, quote, these are quotation marks, had sex, end quote, with a minister at their previous church in the area 2 years ago. All right, Pastor Tony, you're on. Give some sage pastoral advice. The father discovered his young teenage daughter, quote, and I'm doing this for a reason, quotation, had sex with a minister at their previous church in the area 2 years ago. What do you say, Pastor T?
First, I want to know how the daughter is.
Yeah, that's exactly correct, right?
Then I'd like to, I don't want details, but I want circumstances, how this happened.
Mm-hmm. I think you're so far you're doing very well.
And I locked the door.
Here's After what Tom that, Askell
it depends
said.
On the circumstances and things, but that would be one place to go. But the daughter needs, I think, immediate attention, and so does dad for safety purposes.
Yeah. I explained to the father that his underage daughter did not, quote, have sex with the minister. She was raped, according to Florida statute. I immediately called legal authorities, including Child Protective Services and the state's attorney's office, recognizing they are God's servants, Romans 13:1-7. Now, he goes on to deal with the counseling of the daughter and the father, but that is, I think, a point that needs to be stressed these days. When this scenario walks into your office, when there has been criminal activity, which is what this... Well, she gave consent. She's a young teenager. That doesn't make any difference. Well, she did this. She acted... She dressed... Makes no difference. He, in a position of authority, older, took advantage of that and raped her. Therefore, this pastor is outside of the handling of the church at this moment and needs to fall underneath the authority of the government. Then you can deal with that fellow, which they did, by the way. I'll spare you the pain, but it was a total dog's breakfast, a complete mess. And this pastor, his response to being approached by it, just a total wreck. What do you do? I think at that point, you let the government authorities deal with him, and you minister to dad, and you minister to daughter, and you send them to biblical counseling inside of your church, because there's a whole lot of healing that's going to be needed and a whole lot of praying that needs to happen for her, the dad, and your pastor. This is Wretched Radio. So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, our parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming, and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel, and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking, and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Thank you for being here. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. I'm going to share from the mailbag, if I may, an anonymous note that said, hello, Wretched. I just want to say thank you for your newsletter on Are You a Rotten Fish? I really was in need of these words. I fell into some sins and was repenting, but I was not serious. This message prompted me to really come to Christ and repent seriously. Thank you. Honestly, these notes make our day. Three things for you. One, if you would like to be a part of our newsletter mailing list, go to wretched.org and you can sign up there. Number two, if you would like to share your wretched story with us, terrific. Do that, idea@wretched.org. Now, if you're keeping track, thirdly, or last, but certainly not least, would you consider today partnering with us to make more emails like this possible? Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Lisa's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own, and it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is reading verses in context. Words can have multiple meanings, but the intended meaning of a word is understood from its context in the surrounding words, verses, paragraphs, and chapters, all understood in the context of the Bible as a whole. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Excuse me. You're not praying for your pastor yet? This is Wretched Radio, playing an exciting round of Yeah, What Would You Do? Scenarios, true scenarios, that walk into a pastor's office, which is why we need to pray for that fellow, because he gets handed a ball of twine on a daily basis and is asked, untangle this mess. Representing you as we play another round of Yeah, What Would You Do? Our very own in-house Lutheran, who couldn't be more excited today about the ELCA, Tony Verkinesis, but Joey, I apologize, and I apologize to all of the Presbyterians, which I could probably count on my hand. Joey, what would you have done if you were the pastor?
I would say, do you want me to call down fire from heaven?
These are naughty. Are you talking about the pastor who raped the young girl?
Yeah, especially that one.
Look, you're just getting the skimming that Tom Askell in an article at founders.org is presenting. This goes on constantly. And issues inside of your church, dealing with the relational issues inside of the body. Hey, he did this. Well, she did that. This family is... What happened? Why are you spending... It just never ends for the fellow, which is why you need to be praying for your preacher. Tony, are you ready for scenario number three?
No, but that won't stop you.
A woman comes in weeping after a worship service. That could be good. And confesses that years ago she had an adulterous relationship with, you guessed it, her former pastor. That's right. Who, along with pastoring that same church in your area, now also holds a prominent position in your denomination. Oh, yay. Tony, what would you do? The woman weeping, I had an affair with the honcho in our denomination who pastors a church down the street. Okay. Rubbing your head doesn't make noise on the radio.
No.
You must use your words, Pastor Tony. Use your words.
Not enough coffee in the whole world. Okay, once again, I got to make sure my parishioner's all right, that she's holding up well. Then I want to talk to other
people. That is so sensitive of you. What's going on in your world? Why the sensitivity? You're exactly right. Let's start with ministering to her. All right, but now assuming, of course, that's in place, what actions
do you carry
out? I will
take care of her, and I would really like to chat with this other pastor person.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where that leads to. Could lead to a few places, I'm thinking.
Mm-hmm.
That's wrong. How can you be a bigwig with
any
denomination?
I'll say... All right, Presbyterian. Joey, what say you?
Yeah,
and you've got your hand covering your head, too. And your pastor has to go home every night. How was your day, dear? And often he can't talk about these things, which is why, by the way, there's another complex issue for your pastor. When do you confide in your wife? You'd like to get some wisdom from her. Hear a feminine perspective, but some of these things shouldn't be shared with anybody. There's another twist to the plot. What would you do about this, Joey?
I feel my instinct would be, I'm torn between, do I go directly to him with this, or do I go to those who have who he's accountable to.
You know, I feel that pull. I think you go directly to him first. If you're going to follow Matthew 18, I think you go straight to him. He is an, quote, elder. It would appear, if this is true, totally disqualified. But I think you go directly to him. Then you bring it to others if necessary. I will read to you now what Tom Askell did. In this case, I met with the woman and her husband and began counseling them. Oh, we forgot about him, didn't we? I called the pastor involved the next day and went to see him. I explained to him what had been said about him. He admitted it. And then told me it was none of my business. Okay. All righty then. I took a pastor friend of his back with me to see him again. We encouraged him to tell his wife, step down from the ministry, and seek counseling. Our church offered him housing, and one of our men was willing to give him a job, and we offered to pay for biblical counseling. Well, it doesn't get any more Christian than that. He didn't welcome those offers. In fact, he chided me for always talking about grace and yet refusing to see God's grace at work in his life because, quote, our church grew, people were saved, and we started running out of space while all that was going on. That's grace, brother, end quote. Oh, man. That would be the cry of a desperate man trying not to face up to his failure.
Wow.
Which, by the way, I don't know if I can find this. I just committed the very crime that I was going to suggest that we don't commit anymore. I don't know if I did a lot of reading this weekend. Nevertheless, there was an article that was written about our mistakes and our past and our failures and the things that we've done wrong. And here we go. Here we go. I got it right here. You're listening to the most organized program on this station at this time. Notice this article. I'll leave the author out of it. I'm not suggesting anything about his orthodoxy, but this is current lingo. We got to lose and start using biblical language. It's called sin. It's called adultery. Headline, what to do when you've blown it? I love the story of Peter in the Bible. That guy could be an idiot. Maybe that's why I identify with him. I can be an idiot too. I'm thankful God loves idiots. Being an idiot is kind of irrelevant. Being a sinner is what the Bible calls us. Peter did some really not great things. Denying his Lord and his master. Yeah, that's a not great thing. It's actually called sin, last time I checked. Later in the article, there is more forgiveness in Jesus than there is failure in us. Sin, not failure means I didn't get an A on the report. Failure means I didn't get my work assignment done on time. Failure means I wasn't able to repair the lawnmower. Sin is what Jesus forgives. I'll just start highlighting the language throughout the article. We're on page 204. You've messed up. When you've blown it, page 3. You can learn from your mistakes. Learn from our failures. Your failure. You've blown it big time. Massive mistake. A million bad decisions. Guilt-ridden decisions. Deep-rooted habits. Disobedience. Everything but the word sin. Wait! At the bottom of page 3, by turning from our sin, we find a fresh start in our walk with God. One time compared to faults, boo-boos, hiccups, no-nos, wish do-overs, faults. Don't let your failure keep you from serving God. Jesus used a failure like Peter. He can use you too. That language, it's got to go. You are the man. Against you and you only have I made some boo-boos and made some mistakes in your sight. But you can use an idiot like me, didn't say David in Psalm 51. The pastor story continues from Tom Askell. It didn't end there, I'm afraid. In a meeting with him, his deacons, who stood firmly behind him, another pastor and a denominational worker, he did decide to step down from his leadership in the denomination. That seemed to him a better prospect than facing a call for his resignation from the floor of the next business meeting. So hardly repentance. Scenario number 4. This has got to be a quickie, Tony, so think fast, Pastor. A man recently released from a 20-year prison term sits in your study and weeps as he confesses years of sexually abusing children, which led to his arrest, imprisonment. He's a registered sex offender. He says Christ saved him and he trusts in Jesus. He wants to be a part of our church. Oh, yeah. He's still sexually attracted to children, though he hates it and expresses commitment to kill the desires that wage war against the law of his mind. Tony?
I don't know.
Putting both hands on your face does not help. All right, I'll tell you what he did. We met with the man several times
yeah.
and invited him to attend all of our gatherings. For his protection and the protection of the children, we had one of our men meet with him every time he came on the church property and accompany him everywhere he went until he left the property. We designated one private bathroom that he could use. He welcomed this assistance, that's a good sign, fully submitted to these requirements. We called a meeting with parents to inform them of the situation and the precautions that were being taken, encouraging them to be alert and gracious. They were glad to be informed and responded with love and wisdom. That is a toughie, and that is just a little tiny sample of the type of wisdom that your pastor needs on a daily basis. That's why this was called, Yeah, What Would You Do? Answer, pray for your pastor. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, written about 1 year later. Since Paul had last written, some false apostles had snuck in and began to question Paul's authority. There are many who claim authority in the church, but those called by Christ will bear the marks of Christ, which are humility and reliance upon Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Four words. Moo-ah-ha-ha. This is Wretched Radio. Mwahaha! Tony and Joey, you thought you were finished. Au contraire.
We're
going to play another round of What Would You Do? That's right. What would you do? You're the pastor. The president of the United States shows up on Sunday morning. You're asked to pray for the president in front of the congregation. What would you do? If you think this is imagination, oh no siree, Bob. David Platt of the Southern Baptist Convention. He pastors McLean Bible Church, I believe. It's in Virginia. The president showed up. Basically, looked like he maybe just got out of the shower playing some golf, put a sport coat on, and there he is. That's all the video that you see is the president on stage with David Platt. What would you pray? Before we listen to what David did pray, this is a tricky one. This is, talk about being put on the spot. I don't know how much warning that he was given, but you can tell that David Platt was thinking very, very carefully about what he was going to pray. I suspect he had all kinds of conflicting thoughts going on. For instance, what are people going to say? I need to be mindful of that. Does he think that the man is saved or not? Is he in agreement with policies? Does he want to get into any of those issues? Does he want to do a message prayer, which isn't really a prayer? It's more really about informing or teaching or preaching a sermon. Have you ever heard that prayer? Lord, I'd just like to pray for Tony right now, who left his microphone on and coughed while I was talking because, well, he's not always a radio professional. So I just want to lift him up and just build a hedge around him. Okay, that's
big hedge, please.
Yeah. Would you stop coughing? Don't you have a button? What would you pray for the president? Let's give a listen to David Platt. I think much of what he did here was really quite excellent. You got to give him credit. It looks like he was put on the spot. He was not praying with notes. He didn't appear to have any sort of an outline. I think he was trying to toe the line and to make it clear this was not any sort of political endorsement. We bow the knee here, not to a president, but we bow the knee to the king. Here is David Platt, a lengthy prayer for the President of the United States.
Oh God, we praise you as the one universal King over all. You are our leader and our Lord, and we worship you. There is one God and one Savior, and it's you, and your name is Jesus, and we exalt you, Jesus. And we know we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your wisdom in our country. And so we stand right now on behalf of our president, and we pray for your grace and your mercy and your wisdom upon him. God, we pray that he would know how much you love him, so much that you sent Jesus to die for his sins, our sins. So we pray that he would look to you, that he would trust in you, that he would lean on you, that he would govern and make decisions in ways that are good for justice and good for righteousness and good for equity, every good path. Lord, we pray that you would give him all the grace he needs to govern in ways that we just saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that lead to peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. God, we pray for your blessing in that way upon his family. We pray that you give them strength. We pray that you give them clarity, wisdom. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Please, oh God, give him wisdom and help him to lead our country alongside other leaders. We pray today for leaders in Congress. We pray for leaders in courts. We pray for leaders at national and state levels. Please, oh God, help us to look to you. Help us to trust in your word. Help us to seek your wisdom and live in ways that reflect your love and your grace, your righteousness and your justice. We pray for your blessings on our president toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And the president looked at him and said, "That was huge." And that was my impersonation of Donald Trump. There you have it, David Platt. It would appear impromptu without notes. I'm sure if he sat down with pen and computer, whatever it is that the kids use these days to script things, sure, could it have been more different? Sure, I'm sure it would have been. Overall, I thought that he struck the right tone without making any assumptions on any area, and by including other politicians, that it wasn't just a prayer for the president, because I think David was probably quite mindful. This particular president, he sure does polarize people, doesn't he? And he did not want to confuse people that this church is about politics more than it is about Jesus Christ. So, Tony, you're the pastor. You're sitting in his congregation. What grade would you give David Platt?
I'd give him a B plus or an A.
Okay. I know. There was nothing in there about confirmation. I understand. But overall, from your Lutheran perspective, he did well. Joey, what say you?
Yeah, I'd give him an A.
An A. Jolly good. Not easy. Not easy being a pastor.
A minus for that music in the background.
You know, I was wondering about that. Was that? It's like, no, they don't do that there, do they? Do we need the mood being set? No. What is that? I don't see any need or reason for that other than to get people into an emotive state. That's what music without lyrics does. It plays on your emotions. It can make you feel a lot of different ways: tense, scared, fearful, joyful, anxious. There's a guy with a butcher knife. He's coming by. That's what music without lyrics can do. So what is that? What is the purpose of playing music behind the prayers? I think it is only an emotive device. By the way, speaking of music, so I'm at the store shopping, because that's typically where you shop, is at a store, and I heard a song. Normally, it's kind of background noise. So much of the music in stores these days, you can tell what demographic they're after by the music. Typically, the stores I go into, they're playing 80s music, kind of gives you the idea. So I'm in this store, and I listen. What are they singing? So I Googled it. the first honest song I think I've ever heard on the radio, which I don't mind telling you, could probably be a worship song on most, not all, but most Christian radio stations. I'll just give you the chorus. I love you, but I love me more. I love you, but I love me more. Yeah, I love me more than. Yeah, I love me more than. Yeah, I love me more than you. I love you, but I love me more. Yeah, I love me more than. Yeah, I love me more than. Yeah, I love me more than you. Yeah, I love me more than. Yeah, I'm just reading it. Yeah, I love me more than. Yeah, I love me more than you. An honest pagan song. But with repetition like that, I suspect you might be hearing it someday soon, blaring out of your radio from your local Christian music station. A love song to me, which is what a lot of these love songs are about, frankly. Been getting an awful lot of emails from people asking about the Hillsong and the Bethel music. What's the problem? What's wrong with it? I would encourage you to get drunk in the spirit. We put a whole DVD together. The music is the key to this wonky NAR movement that is sweeping the globe. It's not just westernized. We've exported this trash all over, and it is infecting. They're getting in anywhere. They're getting in anywhere. And these lame signs and wonders that they're doing, and these puny, pathetic, non-organic healings, leg lengthenings, all kinds of shenanigans going on. It's driven by the music. So what, in a nutshell, is wrong with the Hillsong and the Bethel music? It is the gateway into horrid theology. Simple as that. I don't think that a pastor who lets it go is being willfully sinning and disobedient, but I sure would encourage that pastor or worship leader to consider long and hard who you're letting lead worship, because Hillsong and Bethel are. When we play that music, the kids hear it, then they hear it on the radio, they go to the festival, church must be okay with it because we sing it, and we should not be okay with it. Great on that music? F. This is Wretched Radio. Story after story after story of those people who have been saved and trained and given a Bible from Bible League International.
By 12 years of age, this young boy, Ahmed, had been recruited to be a suicide bomber. He came to place his faith in Jesus Christ. He has a burden to take the gospel to young men in his age group who are sold out to violent Islam. Todd, he's led about 50 young men to Christ.
That's the voice of Michael Woolworth from Bible League International, sat in studio with me sharing story after story after story of lives affected because they heard the gospel and they received the word of God because of Bible League International and your support. $5 a Bible to Ahmed. How many could you send? Please consider supporting Bible League International at wretched.org/Bible. wretched.org/Bible.
It was the great reformer Martin Luther who said, "I can give you 95 reasons to buy Wretched Resources." Wretched's Reformer Sale. It's going on June 14th through the 16th. Tons of resources have been marked down. Books, DVDs, gospel booklets, and a whole lot more. And the best part? With every purchase, you'll receive a free On the Shoulders of Giants by reformer wannabe Todd Friel. This is an amazing sale, but don't take my word for it. John Calvin proclaimed, "It's been foreordained before the foundation of the world that you will buy these wretched resources." Mark your calendars, because the sale only lasts 3 days. And whether you're Presbyterian or not, you should heed the words of John Knox, who said, "Give me wretched resources or I die." Wretched's Reformers Sale, 3 days only, June 14th through the 16th. Just visit wretched.org/sale. That's wretched.org/sale.
Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries. Todd, that was redundant. All over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. wretched.org/pastor.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Guess. Just go ahead and guess. This is... You're a little low. This is Wretched Radio. Guess again. You want to take a shot at it? You're not even going to come close to winning any one of the grand prizes. Showcases. That's what the... Is Drew Carey still doing
prices? Yeah.
What last time I is saw. It? Hollywood Square thing? Yeah. Fellas got to make a living. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Guess how many?
$4,382.76.
It has nothing to do with, well, it does have something to do with money, but not directly.
You said guess.
Jen, I don't know if you know, you might know Jen. She's been doing evangelism for a long time. She does outreaches, goes out into the streets, Super Bowl stuff. She has just been faithful for years, sharing the gospel with people everywhere she goes. She's heading up our distribution of two programs here. What Time is Purple is one of them. Guess how many she sent out last week to people who promise to hand give away. That was terrible grammarly. To give away by hand, What Time is Purple. Guess how many were distributed last, given away. We just sent them out to people, and they promised to give them away. How many do you think she was able to
5,327.
Okay, now you just completely wrecked it. That just destroyed the whole thing.
Was I a little high?
A touch.
Oh.
Over 70,000.
No.
Well, I'm reading the notes here. I think it was like 72,000.
Booklets?
That's unbelievable. Wow. So it's not just Jen's work. It's the number of people going, yeah, I'll pass these bad boys out. We send them to you just because. Well, because of our gospel partners. That's the money part. The gospel partners. This is what we're doing here at Wretched. The more people give, the more we give away. She organizes it. People have to fill out an application form. There is a statement of faith that we need you to take a look at and adhere to, sign off on, to make sure that wonky groups aren't giving away our gospel literature. But that's about, and then we'll send them off to you. Cases, it's about 250 in each case. So, if you'd like to give away that many, you may do that. Wretched.org/purple. Just follow the directions there. Now, if you want to give away a few, you have to pay for the shipping for that. But if you're going to give away hundreds or thousands, we even take care of the shipping. Not kidding. So please visit wretched.org/purple. wretched.org/purple, and start giving them. Wouldn't it be nice if next week it were 80,000? Not to be greedy or anything. I think we are pushing over. It's well over 300,000 now have been distributed. We're on our way to 1 million. Would you join us? wretched.org/purple. And if you'd like to become a gospel partner so we can keep doing this, that would be super groovy too. wretched.org/donate. wretched.org/donate. Jen also heading up another program. It's our ministry, our prison ministry outreach. We've got between 50 and 75 prison ministries right now that are bringing gospel literature, What Time is Purple, Don't Stub Your Toe, Are You a Rotten Fish, into the prisons. We have them bound so there are no staples. If you have a prison ministry and you'd like to bring in this literature, contact Jen. Once again, just visit wretched.org/purple. Get a hold of her, or you can go to wretched.org/jail. Not like the woman who put up a tent peg through the skull of... was that Barrick? No, but jail put it through the head of... but it's not spelled that way, so it doesn't make any difference.
J-A-E-L.
That's, but don't do it that way, because that will take you to
Sisera,
a camping company. It was through the head of Sisera. Thank you very much. Wretched.org/jail, J-A-I-L. Very, very exciting. And speaking of exciting, Dr. Nathan Booznitz, that's the way he likes us to pronounce it. I don't know why, but it's in his contract. Nathan Booznitz is going to be coming to town in about 3 weeks. We are going to be firing up Road Trip to Truth. This is another one of our outreaches that we've got going on here, trying to reach Gen Xers, Ys and Zs and millennials. And we're bringing in some theologians like Dr. Nathan Booznitz from the Master's Seminary. Very excited about that. We've got 161 encounters with kids on university campuses. I'm not kidding. John Fabara's talked to 161 different students. Now, phase two is that we're bringing in these theologians, these scientists, to put together the rest of Road Trip to Truth, which will be airing in 2020. This article is from Dr. Nathan Booznitz. Why these 66 books from tms.edu? Why do we think these 66 books are the books that we should have? If you ever witness to somebody, this issue will come up. Well, the books in the Bible, it was assembled like in the 4th century or something. Why do we believe the 39 books of the Old Testament? Because the Lord Jesus Christ affirmed the Old Testament. The end. When Jesus walked the planet, the 39 books, now they were compiled. For instance, Ezra and Nehemiah probably were one book. So is Esmaiah, possibly. It was just one book. But nevertheless, Jesus affirmed that testament. Why do we believe in the 27 books of the New Testament? Because the Lord Jesus Christ authorized his apostles to write the New Testament. This is important. This was not an affirmation by the church that the Bible should be these books. Jesus said, those books back there in the old, thumbs up. I am now going to empower men who are going to be moved by the Holy Spirit to write scripture. So we believe in those books because Jesus said so. It's not the church that determined the canon. Constantine didn't determine the canon. Joseph Smith certainly didn't determine the canon. It's the authority of Jesus himself. The scripture, the canon of scripture rests on him. Don't let people move you off of that. Yes, you can talk about the history of it. Yes, you can talk about canonicity. Yes, you can talk about the read of Scripture, the measurements that were used. Yes, but ultimately it's because Jesus said so. A study of the Gospels shows that throughout his ministry, Jesus affirmed the Old Testament in its entirety, including its historical reliability. I've got the Bible verses here, or you can find it at whythese66books at tms.edu. He affirmed its prophetic accuracy, its sufficiency, its inerrancy, its infallibility, and authority. He affirmed the law, the writings, the prophets. He didn't unhitch the Old Testament, said a man who, it sure doesn't appear, spends a whole lot of time memorizing Scripture. Honestly. The first century Jews did not consider the apocryphal books to be canonical. They weren't concluded. And neither did Jesus. He affirmed the books that we have today. He never affirmed or cited the apocryphal books. And neither do any of the writers of the New Testament. In fact, many of the early church fathers didn't regard the apocryphal books as being canonical, including Jerome. Dun, 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 dun. What was that song? Yeah, it was. Oh, he had like three hits. He was with the Prince, and his sidekick was Jerome. And I saw him in concert. Not that I'm proud of that or anything. What was the name of the guy whose sidekick was Jerome? It was a part of the big purple wave back in the 80s. Morris Day and the Time. Todd, you might want to get out of the house and stop consuming all things 80s. 5th century scholar Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate, which became the standard Roman Catholic version throughout the Middle Ages. Nobody could understand it. Acknowledged the apocryphal books were not regarded as authoritative or canonical. It was the Roman Catholic Church that added them, 1500s, FYI. Same principle applies to the New Testament canon, John 14 through 16. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." That would be your John 14, 25 through 26, Rexella. It's essential. He promised the apostles the Holy Spirit would help them remember what he wanted them to remember and write it down. Two chapters later, he promised the apostles he would give them additional revelation through the Spirit. That would be your John 16, 12 through 15. So we submit to the New Testament writings because they were penned by Christ's authorized representatives, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same way the Old Testament prophets were inspired. That's your 2 Peter 3, 19 through 21. Rexella. From Nathan Booznitz, every book in the New Testament was written under apostolic authority, either by an apostle or someone linked to apostolic ministry. So we submit to those books because they originate from Christ's authorized representatives. And in submitting to them, we are submitting to the Lord Jesus himself. That is why we believe those 66 books, because Jesus said so. And these days, this current effort from Pastor Unhitcher, who's, well, we don't say the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. We say John wrote. A man named Paul wrote. I don't know why the splitting of hairs on that, because in practice, which I don't think this pastor actually does, I think he uses it in preaching. I doubt that he's had many evangelistic one-on-one face-to-face encounters. All right, Tony, you're a pagan. Let's role play quickly. Hey, Tony, the pagan.
Yeah.
It was John who wrote, "For God so loved the world." What do you think of that?
John who? Wrote what?
In what book was that found? You ultimately have to say it's in the Bible anyway. So what's the point? You're only kicking the can down the street. Jesus authorized it. We quote it. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.